Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Here's where we've been. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is the prologue, one of three parts of it. We've had call to mental preparation, that is, recognize the Word of God is under attack from the inside and the outside, and therefore we need to keep or guard it. Second, we had the call to mental application, verses 2 through 5, and we looked at the motivation, quality living, if we will claim it, illustration, like the pupil of our eye, it is to be guarded, and then number 3, the priority is to be bound on our fingers, which means that is what is out in front of us and what we can always see. And now we're ready for number 4, the relationship we should have to truth, which is found in verse 4. Say to wisdom. Now, if we were going to say, what is the relationship that we ought to bear to wisdom and truth, how would you describe it in verse 4? Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And what is he saying? He's saying you ought to have a relationship to truth that ought to be a very personal involvement. Personal involvement. This is not the idea of abstract wisdom. This is not a class in philosophy. This is not theorizing. This is not the idea of, I've got these things in notes. This is not the idea of that I can categorize them. This is the idea that I understand them, and I'm really involved with this. I want wisdom to be my sister. I want to go beyond just understanding of it to a relationship. And that is an important concept, is to ask ourselves, have we moved beyond understanding of truth to personal relationship to truth? And this is what he is teaching. That's important for all Scripture. But especially here, he's simply saying that truth in theory is not going to do you any good. And when he is talking about sexual morality and the young man comes into temptation, what is abstract truth going to do for him? What is truth that he has not become personally involved with? How is it going to help him? And the answer is it's not. And therefore the emphasis is become personally involved in it. Treat truth like it is your sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. And so the emphasis is on the idea of personal involvement. In other words, let me put down one word on the overhead. There is excitement in these words, with a couple of exclamation points. You're enthusiastic about this thing. I want you to be my sister. I want to become very intimate with you as far as truth is concerned. So it's not a cold, far removed from, abstract, out there in your notes type of thing. It is a personal involvement that he's talking about, and that is very, very, very important because that is the only part that really applies. Go back for just a second to chapter 2, and we had that same thing there. And you may not remember what we said on chapter 2, verse 1, but let me remind you what was said. When we looked at chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, remember you had the if section, and then beginning at 5 and following, you had the then section. And in the if section, it talks about how you need to relate to truth and says, if you receive my sayings. And when we went through chapter 2, we focused on the verb receive, which is a word that is used commonly in the Old Testament, meaning to marry. And therefore, the idea is you need to marry truth. And it's the same idea that we have in Proverbs chapter 7, is what kind of relationship should we have to truth? It's a personal involvement. It is a marriage to truth. 2:1. And all of that involves commitment. It involves faithfulness. It involves the personal relationship that is so very, very important. Now remember, in Proverbs chapter 7, he hasn't told him what the truth is yet. He's spending all of these verses, all of this time saying, you're not ready for truth, you need to get prepared. And the preparation is an appeal to your volition. You've got to decide. Who says in verse 4, who says, you are my sister? You've got to say that. Nobody can say that for you. Your parents can't say it for you. You must say, I say that for myself. There's enormous appeal to volition. You've got to do this. You've got to make it personal. I can present you with the facts, he's saying, but only you can take those facts and do something with them. And verse 4 is set in there to appeal to the volition is you make the speech to wisdom. I take you as my sister. And basically this morning as we go through this passage. Our response will either be one of being cool to it, or as we go through the truth of God's Word, you're going to say, you're my sister. And that will be your choice. And it will be your choice for a skillful living and your choice as to whether you will have quality life or not. Fifth and finally, if we do this, all that is required throughout the chapter, we will have a protection. And the protection is found in chapter 7 and verse 5. That they keep you, and notice there's a lot of work, isn't there? A lot of work coming up to verse 5. That they keep you from the adulteress. The idea of adulteress was the idea of the strange woman or the foreign woman. And the reason she is called foreign is simply, first of all, because she was foreign to Israel. And if she's foreign to Israel, she's foreign to the Word of God. And therefore, it is the woman who is foreign to the standards of the Word. And you have many, many scores of people today. And it's what makes this passage very relevant to us, since we live in a society of many, many people whose lifestyle, whose way of thinking, whose way of conduct, whose sexual morality is summarized very beautifully. It's foreign. It is strange to the Word of God. It is not derived from, it is not based upon the Word of God. It is foreign to it. And this is what he's warning about. So the idea is a warning to a young man, and of course to all of us, about being protected from those who might influence because their standards are foreign to the Word of God. All right, number two now, we're ready for the scenario. The prologue and now the scenario. The scenario extends from verse 6 through verse 23. And we start with the victim. The victim is in verses 6 through 9. And we have some characteristics of him. And really, in 6 through 9, we will be staying probably for the rest of this hour because we want to do a couple of character studies here. So notice in verse 6. For at the window of my house, he is viewing contemporary scene. I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive. So the victim, number one, he is naive. Now, we want to take this naive person and look at what is meant by it. First of all, the basic meaning of the word naive is to be open. Usually, to be open-minded. Meaning of the word naive is in its verb form, to be open-minded. So, verse 7, I saw among the open-minded. It is the idea that you're open-minded in the sense that you're not able to distinguish right and wrong. So let's put, to be open-minded in this sense, wrong and right are not sharply defined. Wrong and right are not sharply defined. You're open. So the verb form of naive is to be open-minded in the sense that wrong and right are not sharply defined. And the reason for that is because of lack of exposure to the Word of God. Now that goes to a secondary thing. A person who is open-minded and not able to distinguish right from wrong is going to be easily deceived and seduced. And thus, the meaning of that word, most often translated in the Old Testament, is a person who is seduced and therefore deceived and therefore seduced. As a matter of fact, you'll find this word translated deceived or seduced throughout the Old Testament. This is probably its most common idea, but can you see how it comes about? How do you get seduced? You're empty-headed. You're open. You don't have the sharp categories of understanding this is right by the standards of the Word of God and this is wrong by the standards of the Word. They're not there. Consequently, in that state, you come to the idea of being seduced or the idea of being deceived. So, really, the word covers, and let's take it from its simplest form clear over to its most extreme. The simplest form of it is to be empty-headed. See, open, empty-headed. A person who is empty-headed never remains empty-headed long, because the teaching will consistently be, a person who is empty-headed will soon be wrong-headed. And the scope of that word in the Old Testament goes all the way from a person like the man in this context who is simply empty-headed because he's young. He hasn't had exposure to truth, and therefore there's not a whole lot upstairs. He is easy to fool. He is easy to deceive. And eventually, from the empty head, you come and will develop into the wrong head. Now, very interesting concept in the Old Testament. Whenever a person refuses to obey God, one of God's judgments is to give you this kind of head. You know that? When a person refuses to obey God, one of his disciplines is to make you easily deceived. And very often we would look at a person and say, well, they were so easily seduced, so easily deceived, we feel sorry for them. But in the Old Testament, God very often looked at a person whose will was not positive toward him. And as a result of a will that was disobedient, a will that did not incline toward God, a mind that did not choose to know him, God would send down a judgment of, I'm going to let you be fooled. I am going to set you up so somebody is going to come along and they are going to fool you like you wouldn't believe. And it's the emphasis that you have chosen not to give me the priority. You've chosen disobedience. Now, I see someone coming down the road and they are really clever. They are going to fool you. And I am going to allow it to happen. For an example of it, God did that to Ahab. Ahab chose to disobey God, and God said, okay, Ahab, I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to judge you by giving you the kind of mindset that is easily fooled. Let's go to it in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. This will be our word naive now. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Verses 19 through 22. Notice that ability to be deceived was given by God as a judgment on the man that would not obey him. You ever thought of discipline? And we often think of discipline in terms of the house burning down or something of that sort. And he's going to point out here that there is a discipline whereby if you do not choose to obey God, he will allow you to be deceived and will even send along those who will fool you. Chapter 18, verse 19. It says, and Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I'm wrong here. Chapter 18, verse 19. Okay, verse 19. And the Lord said, who will entice? That is our word, naive, in the verb form. Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Ahab had chosen to disobey God. And God says, I'm going to take that man's life. But the means for taking his life will be, I'm going to allow him to be deceived. And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and said, and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also, go and do so. Now therefore, verse 22, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord proclaimed disaster against you. It's interesting, isn't it? God said, I am going to put a deceiving and a seductive spirit in the mouth of the prophet in order to catch you. And why do you deserve to be caught? You deserve to be caught, Ahab, because you have disobeyed me. So notice, this can be, we ought to put it down, this can be a discipline. It shows the enormous importance of choosing in the right direction. All right, now let's go to, and this is going to be sort of a little sub-outline, so I'll just put 1 and 2 here. We'll take the word simple and open, and I'm going to translate it consistently. The word naive, simple and open, is you have a person who is simple and open in a good sense and a person who is simple and open in a bad sense. So let's put simple / open in a good sense. How could you be simple and open in a good sense? How could this word mean both? If a person who is very open, easily seduced, easily deceived, how could that be used in a good sense? What if you were simple and open vertically or toward the Word of God? Is that good? Well, we'll find out that the person who is called naive can be good in a, be open in a good sense, and we'll see it two places. It occurs more than this, but we'll look at Psalm 19:7, and you might start traveling toward that, and Psalm 119:130. This young man is naive, and we're going to look at a person who's open in a good sense. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Here is the person who is open vertically. He is open toward God. It's very interesting that what can be a virtue in one direction can be a horrible vice in another. And so here is this person who is open relative to God. And in Psalm 19, verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the open." And so he simply makes a promise that if you are open relative to the Word of God, it can make you wise. And then in Psalm 119 and 130, to get a little flavor of the idea of being open in a good sense, is when we are open vertically or open relative to God. Psalm 119 and 130. Verse 130 says, "The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the open." And therefore you have a good sense in which vertically and relative to the Word of God, we ought to be open. We ought to have no barriers. We ought to have no resistance to the Word of God. However, in our passage we're looking at in Proverbs chapter 7, he is not talking about being simple and open in a good sense. He is talking about being simple or open in a bad sense. And I'm going to put in a bad and dangerous sense. There is a sense when it is toward the right thing, we ought to be open, but being open can be very bad and be very dangerous. And just look at that from the standpoint of human life. Consider it apart from the Word of God. What if you are the kind of person who is very open to everything that anybody has to say to you? How are you going to function this week? What if you are open to every commercial? What if you are open to every guy that says, "Hey, I've got a good deal for you"? Would you approach life that you've certainly learned, I'm sure, by experience, that the guy that comes up and says, "I've got a really good deal, something that is good for you," you have learned that that is very dangerous and you need to investigate. And we're talking about the kind of person that, due to youth, does not investigate carefully. So let's look at, first of all, the person who is simple and open in a dangerous sense, and our A point underneath this will be due to his youth. Why would people be open? Well, one of the obvious reasons for being open is you're young. Can you think back to youth when you did lots of things because you were naive? You were very open, and boy, did someone ever sell you a bill of goods. Many people wake up later in life, find out that they are married to someone because they were so open, and they sure did buy a package of things that didn't turn out to be. And therefore, it is very possible, and you can't help this. I don't mean to place any blame here. It's just the fact that you're young, and because of your youth, you're bound to be open. You're inexperienced, and therefore a very, very dangerous type thing. So this is the person who is young and thus influenced, and we might put a thus, due to youth, and thus uninfluenced. And I should have looked that up. I'm not sure if there's even a word, uninfluenced, but if there wasn't, there is now. Due to youth, thus uninfluenced by the Word. And you can't help that. You know, that's just part of the package of youth. If you haven't been influenced by truth due to the fact you haven't been around very long, that's why young children need parents. You know, you got a 5-year-old and he's probably not too good at reading the Word. He's probably not too good at understanding yet biblical principles. He can't even read them yet. Consequently, what does God in His grace do? He gives him parents who are supposed to have sense. That might have been an enormous mistake, but that's the assumption. That mom and dad recognize that due to your youth, we need to dictate some things, and you will not do that. The reason we will not allow you to do that in our house is because it is contrary to God's Word and that sort of thing. And therefore, parents are needed to be a little bit one of the most amazing, naive, stupid, what would you get else in the way of vocabulary for it, is to say, well, I just want my child to choose his own religion. How utterly dumb can you be? You ought to be locked up or chained for such an insane type thing, because that is absolutely, positively ridiculous in the fullest sense of the word. And let me stop there before I get up ahead of steam on that. But nonetheless, the youth is uninfluenced by the Word of God and consequently needs parental influence. And this is the idea. And this is not a basis for criticism of a young person. They can't help that. The one that ought to be criticized is the person who's 30, 35, 40, 45, and still can't find Ezekiel in the Bible. That's the person that ought to have the blame. But this one, again, is in a very precarious situation. It ought to be recognized. Now, let's notice that two places, that you have the naive in the context of the youth. 1:4, 7:7. And notice in both of these contexts, being open or naive is strictly in the context that you're chronologically young. Proverbs 1:4, in giving the purpose of the book, it says to give prudence to the naive, prudence to the open. And notice the context of this open person is his youth. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. Very, very interesting. We don't have to learn by experience. If we were only wise enough to go to the book that says, I can take you past your youth, and I can give you understanding far beyond your years if you'll only listen to me. But typically, if we look back, how many of us in our youth concentrated on the Word of God? Did you? Did you concentrate on the Word of God through high school? Sure didn't. And consequently, when we look back and realize the lack of concentration on the Word of God, why are we where we are today? We didn't concentrate on the Word of God. And he's simply saying, I can help young people bypass a lot of experience if you'll only listen to me and listen to me. And therefore, we could say one of the purposes among many, but one of the purposes of the Word of God is to make young people smart. And that's important, is it not? When do you make some of the most critical decisions of your life? When do you choose your career? When you're young. When do you choose who you're going to live with the rest of your life? When you're young. When do you make those big decisions? In youth. And you often back off and say, why did God make it that way? And I think there's a very simple answer to that. I remember for a long time I pondered that. Why does God make it? So you have to make the biggest decisions of your life when you're so incapable. And the answer, I think, is to simply to prove to us that, hey, if you don't orient to this book, you won't cut it in life. And if you don't orient to it early, you will have no orientation for life in any sense of the word. And then, of course, in chapter 7 and verse 7. Notice again in our passage we're looking at the connection of the naive and the young to youth. Verse 7, I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths. Okay, our emphasis then is you may be naive due to youth. You may also, second point, be naive or open due to choice or due to stubbornness. A person may be naive due to youth. He cannot help this, but he is responsible to make the choice to align with God's Word. Chapter 1 and verse 22 of Proverbs. And this is due to stubbornness and due to choice in 1:22. verse 22, it begins with the word how long. In Hebrew, the words how long are consistently used to express totally exhausted patience. And so there's an impatient tone. How long? I'm very impatient, he is saying. Oh, open or simple, naive ones, will you love simplicity? And so the idea is, if we persist in simplicity and openness, we will soon come to love it. So let's put down, if we do not choose wisdom, we will come to love simplicity. Notice the emphasis on the volition. If we do not choose wisdom, we will come to love simplicity. If we do not choose wisdom, we will come to love simplicity. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he is presenting wisdom and he's not getting any response. And he concludes that those that are listening have been open so long and so delayed their decision, their choice to relate positively to the wisdom of God's word that they now have come to embrace and love. See, you can't remain neutral. Can't remain neutral with anything. You always progress, and therefore it's progression in the way of wisdom, or it is taking the path of stubborn resistance to it. And therefore, a person who is open and simple has two paths in front of him. And you make the choice in your youth, basically. You have the two paths in front of you, the path of wisdom, or the path that says, I stubbornly persist, and I do not want to learn it, and therefore come to love the opposite. All right? Emphasis then, number one, the simple and open in a bad and dangerous sense. And now we want to look at number two, the opportunity for the simple. Because you certainly have that in Proverbs. You have a great opportunity for the open and the simple. Something set in front of you that you can certainly do. And basically, under the opportunity, we will look at a series of verses that is going to scream out and say, you don't have to remain simple. You can get out of this, and I appeal to you, please do it. And the emphasis under the opportunity will be, I'm going to yell at you, I'm going to push, I'm going to lean on you, I'm going to beg you, but I can't make you. You will have to make the choice. And therefore, as we said throughout Proverbs, the people we see sketched in Proverbs are not there because of fate. They're there because of choice. And if we see a fool, the man is a fool because he chose to be a fool. And if we see an unwise person, they chose to be an unwise person. And we'll see this in the light of, notice how wisdom cries out and says, look, don't stay open. Don't stay naive. Don't reject wisdom, accept it. And let's look at that in three places. First of all, chapter 8 and verse 5. It's what's saying that our naive condition is not terminal. It doesn't have to be. And it's all hinged on volition. It's all hinged on choice. Chapter 8, verse 5. And notice the exhortation, the encouragement, by saying, O naive ones, discern prudence. What's he saying? Don't stay naive. I can't make you, but I can encourage you. I can command you. And, O fools, discern wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 4. It even gets more intense. Chapter 9, verse 4. We begin empty-headed. And then what determines whether we become wrong-headed? Choice. Chapter 9, verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And wisdom has been personified and is begging, come to my house. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food. And so the scenario is, look, I prepared dinner. Come eat. But notice in the context, the ultimate is left with the choice of the person. You come down to chapter 9 and verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. But you see, the point is, you've got to turn in. It is your choice. And so what is the difference then? We put down here that we begin empty-headed, and that's where we all start. What is the difference? How do you make the road from empty-headed to wrong-headed? Choice. No, not choice. How do you get from empty-headed to wrong-headed? No choice. Don't do anything. Just stay like you are, and you will become wrong-headed. How do you get right-headed? How can you go from empty to right? By a choice. And that choice involves vigor toward the Word of God. And this young man is pictured as a victim here, and he starts out with an empty head and is going to end up in a very, very, very serious condition. All right? Then we have the opportunity for becoming or leaving the category of being open and simple. And now number three, what are the characteristics of an empty-headed person? Okay, we got it now. Characteristics of airhead. That is surprisingly accurate as far as the Hebrew text is concerned on this particular word. Characteristics of an airhead. Okay, number one, an airhead is gullible. Never really looks at facts. Proverbs 14, verse 15. Proverbs 14, 15. Verse 15 says, the open, the airhead, believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. In other words, he carefully looks ahead at where he is going to go. He gives thought to his path. The naive never does. He just stumbles along and walks into anything and everything. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. And you see people who in life have just literally, they're always walking into doors. They're always hitting their toe on something. They're forever opening a door and walking in, and lo and behold, instead of the exit, it was a closet. And that's a story of many, many people's lives. They never get in the building because they're always walking into closets. And this is basically the story of life. And that's the empty-headed person that Proverbs is saying, you don't have to be that way. You can make choices. I have the material. I have the information. I can keep you from walking into closets. All right, number two. An airhead is a person who learns the lessons of life only under severe conditions. He learns the lessons of life only under severe conditions. And what I mean by that is you have to take a two before, and he has to be hit with it turned sideways on the head four times, and all that does is get his attention. Hasn't learned anything yet. He's just awake for a minute. And this is this person right here. He never seems to be sensitive enough to recognize, hey, you ought to learn something from that. You ought to gain from it. You ought to be mentally alert to this thing. And as a result, it just takes extremes in order to get them to ever learn anything. And notice you have this in two places. First of all, you've got it in Proverbs 19, verse 25. It's a type of person whose life is just one series of mistakes. And you would think, well, why didn't you learn from the first one? You ever see a girl marry a man and it end up in divorce? And a year later, what'd she do? She goes out and picks another one just like the first one. She's an airhead. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 25. And notice the emphasis. It takes something strong to get the naive, this type of person, to learn something. It says, strike a scoffer. That's a severe action. And the naive may become shrewd. So what's it saying is that he learns the lessons of life only under severe conditions. He has to see somebody wiped out before he really gets the lesson. Then you've got the same thing in chapter 21 and verse 11. Notice it takes severe lessons to get his attention. 21 and verse 11. Which reads, when the scoffer is punished, and that's severity, the naive becomes wise. So notice the emphasis. Severe action is required in order to get him to listen and to learn as far as life is concerned. That is one of its characteristics. He does not learn the lessons of life easily. It only takes the severest lessons to move him. All right, third characteristic of this person sketched in Proverbs is he has no moral perception. Right and wrong, morality is not a thing that is up front in his mind. That is not the first consideration. Chapter 22 and verse 3. He has no moral perception. Ask this question. How many people, when they face an issue in life, their first consideration is this morally right? How many people do that? Is this morally right? Well, this is the person that is unable to do that. Chapter 22, or does not do that by choice. Chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, the prudent sees the evil. Notice he's got judgment. He sees that that is wrong. He sees evil and he hides himself. He avoids what is morally wrong. But the naive, now it doesn't say he embraces evil. He doesn't embrace it. He just doesn't have enough sense to see it. He just drifts. The naive go on and are punished for it. And so the idea is he just simply goes on morally unalert, and then he gets himself in a bind and he wonders, what happened? Well, you just drifted into it. There's no moral perception. Or we might put, he drifts. Drifts morally. What is right is no consideration. From the standpoint of Christian perspective, what if we had leadership in our country that says there's only one issue, what's right, and followed it through? And this is what this person does not have. Okay, remember we've been through the afterwards passages. I've plagued you with those twice. Considering the afterwards, you know what this person is who is naive and open? He never considers afterwards. He never considers his afterwards. Never crosses his mind, never thinks about it. He never considers afterwards. He pursues a course of action, and he never thinks of what the ultimate consequences will be. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. You'll see this, I think, very clearly here. The naive is a person who never sees the afterwards, never thinks about it. I detest bumper stickers, but I have seen one that is good, and it does emphasize the afterwards. And it is one thought that certainly an unbeliever never wants to think. It's the little bumper sticker that says, "Have a nice eternity." And boy, you know, for an unbeliever, you don't want to think about that. I don't push that out of my mind. I don't want to think about eternity. I don't want to think about the afterwards of this life. Okay. And how many people have really faced the afterwards of life? What happens when you die? Have you ever thought about it? There's an afterwards. And Proverbs tells us of that over and over. Chapter 27 and verse 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed. And what's the next words? And pay the afterwards. They pay the penalty. A naive person who has never considers the afterwards, not only of life, but of his daily conduct. All right? Now, what about, and this is our fourth point, we had the opportunity to get out of the simplicity pattern. We have now had some of the characteristics of what is the end of the open person? The person who does not make the choice to absorb wisdom. And we have two ends for him. We have his intermediate end, and we have his final end. First of all, his intermediate end. Proverbs 14 and verse 18. 14:18. The intermediate end of the open. The person who has never made his choice to be positive toward the Word of God. Proverbs 14:18. the naive inherit. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about if you remain this way, what are you going to gain? And this is not a gain in eternity. This isn't a gain in this life. So the naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And that's where our empty-headedness comes to wrong-headedness. Folly is simply the failure to consider real values. Or we put the failure to act on real values. If a person fails to pick up on the real values of life, he becomes occupied with the things that are unreal. And you know what his bumper sticker is? Folly is fun. That's the pitiful thing, is this becomes his recreation. He loves it. He doesn't really revolve about anything important in life. He just loves his folly. You know, he enjoys it. He's thrilled with it. And all of his excitement comes from this. And let's go to the fun is folly bumper sticker, or his motto in his study. No, he wouldn't have a study, would he? So you come to, 18. The naive inherit folly. And I'm sorry, I didn't put down the passage that said fun is folly, and I wanted to make that point. Well, I'll find it this afternoon. We'll be continuing. I'll find it this afternoon. There is a passage where it says folly is a joy to this particular type person. If Paul, you got a concordance there, don't you? See if you can find something with folly is joy. 1521? Okay, good. Okay, here is the microphone and the pen. Would you mind to complete my... If you got all that, I can use you during the week. Are you free? Okay. No, you got it. 1521. Folly is a joy. And folly is fun to him who lacks sense. But to a man of understanding, he walks straight. So notice his folly is his fun. His ultimate end now is found in chapter 1 and verse 32. The ultimate end of this person says the waywardness, this is his moral lack of perception, we've already mentioned, for the waywardness, lack of moral perception of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. How do we get destroyed? We get destroyed by doing nothing. See, if we're to be successful in life, you've got to act. You've got to move. You've got to do something. All right, in Proverbs chapter 7, we're sitting in the front room. Yes, Paul. Proverbs. What was that passage? Oh, the other one? Which one? 132. So we sit in the front room of the observer in Proverbs chapter 7, and he says, look out there on the streets. What do you see on the streets? You see a bunch of open people that have not made positive choices relative to wisdom. They have not made positive choices relative to the Word of God, and that's what we see. So notice chapter 7 and verse 7. I saw there among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now we just have time to introduce this lacking sense category, because we can't even begin to get into him, though we will tonight. Let me say several things about this. We're going to call him the young man lacking sense. Now, unfortunately, the phrase that we have in Hebrew, and I think I'm going to put it down, I'm putting this Hebrew phrase down because every time we see it, it's going to be translated slightly different. So just put down these words. Cheser, C-H-E-S-E-R. Cheser, lev. Cheser, lev. The word cheser is simply a word that means you don't have something. So we can adequately put under this lacking. The word lev is the Hebrew word for heart. And the Hebrew expression heart is the most comprehensive term we've got in the Word of God to take in your will, your mind, and your emotions. It takes in the total personality of the person. It's everything but your body. And we're going to find that throughout the book of Proverbs, we're going to have him looking at some Chether Lev people. And again, the only reason I'm giving you the Hebrew is so that you'll recognize when we go to different passages that have it translated different ways, you know we're working with the same thing. So throughout Proverbs, you have the author saying, I observe a Chether Lev people, a kind of people who, as to their will, boy, what a lack. As to their mind, what a lack. As to the emotions, what a lack. And he's going to point out these persons lacking sense. And we find it first when we come to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. Here is a young man, and he's among the Chether Lev people. He is messed up in his internal life. His will, his mind, his emotions, none of them are functioning correctly. And we will go into these people in the book of Proverbs, and we will see, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7 profiles of what is a person who is really mixed up in his will, he's mixed up in his choices, he's mixed up in his thinking, and his emotions are a disaster. And we will start in our study tonight by looking at this person, because it's the one of chapter 7. And it will give us some of the characteristics. How do you tell? We'll be able to do self-diagnosis, and of course we do not want to do that. We will be rather wanting to know how many Chether Lev people are in Beth Haven Church. And you will want to think tonight is, am I sitting next to one? Am I married to one? Am I employed by one? Or do I employ numerous people of this sort that have the mind, the emotions, and the will, from the perspective of Proverbs, thoroughly messed up? Father, we're thankful today for your word that is powerful, and we pray that we'll recognize that we can be exposed to it, we can learn it as we ought, we can memorize it as we must, but in the final analysis, we must exercise choice and say, I am going to make this truth my sister. It's going to be my intimate friend. I'm going to marry wisdom. And therefore, may we have the courage to take, may we realize it's not easy. It is easier to drift. It is easier just to stay like we are. It is easier to do nothing. But may we recognize that that's not living. That's existing. And therefore, may we make the choice for quality life and do it by being positive to your word in Christ's name.